When James uses the word adulteress there, he's not talking about literal or physical adultery. When a spouse has a sexual relationship with someone outside the marriage, he's talking about spiritual adultery. The Christians there being addressed who were worldly. Worldly Christians are, it's as if they are committing spiritual adultery. They're loving the world and going after that rather than being faithful to God. And that figure is used several times in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets. If you'll turn this evening with me to Hosea chapter 7, we want to look at what the Lord saw in Ephraim. We want to study Hosea's four metaphors for Israel. Glad that you're here. It's good to be able to have an opportunity to study this evening. Like in the book of James, many people today are worldly. Even those who claim to be religious or Christians, clearly the world has gotten in and among them so much so that they've left their love for the Lord. James talks about quarrels and fighting among themselves, so interpersonal problems. He talks about how that their prayer life is not right. He talks about how that they want to spend things for their pleasures, so they're materialistic. He talks about friendships with the world. That's not talking about, well, I got a friend at work or I got a friend at school. That's not what that's talking about. The friendship there is being so interlocked with people of the world that you're acting like the world. And we're going to see this evening that God's people had that problem in the days of Hosea. The reason I've chosen this lesson this evening is because Hosea is talking to God's people at a time that is very similar to ours today. And if God's people find themselves doing some things in Hosea's day, and we are in those same times, those same situations, then we could possibly find ourselves in the same situation. So to look back and say, this is how God's people acted during a particular period of time, to warn ourselves that if we live in a similar time today, we can fall prey to the same situation. Human nature is the same down through the centuries. We can act the same way that God's people did in Bible times. So this evening, we want to look at what the Lord saw in Ephraim. What we're going to be looking at is the statements, and that should be five, by the way, not four. Apologize for that. We're going to look at five of them. Three in chapter 7 and two in chapter 10. We're going to begin in chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there. The point this evening is what the Lord saw in them. That would be an objective evaluation. Sometimes when we look at ourselves, we say, well, I'm fine. I look pretty good. You know, you go in the bathroom and look in the mirror. I look pretty good. Often when we self-evaluate, obviously we're a little biased, right? So we don't completely say exactly what's going on. Sometimes we skew that a little bit. But when the Lord sees us, and when the Lord evaluates us, obviously He's going to do that fairly and justly and truthfully and openly, and He's going to give an accurate assessment. And so, God, what the Lord saw in Ephraim, what the Lord sees in us, what does the Lord see in us? In that same book of James, in James chapter 4, we were there. If you go back to chapter 1, James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, looking into God's Word. When we open our Bible and read it and study it and look at it, we are looking into how God evaluates us. And we can either make correction or we cannot. But God's Word is giving us an accurate evaluation of who we are spiritually. And that's what the Lord tried to do with Hosea. Right before the northern kingdom of Israel goes into Assyrian captivity, he's trying one last time to bring them back, and he's saying, look, this is how I view you. This is what you really are. Could you please come back to me? We're going to notice this evening that Ephraim is used a lot. When you read the book of Hosea, and I would encourage you, if you have some time this week, just to read through the book. It doesn't take that long. You're going to see Ephraim mentioned many times, and it's because Ephraim stands for Israel. It's synonymous for Israel. Israel is still mentioned in the book, but Ephraim is often used in place of Israel because that's where Samaria was located, the capital of Israel. And Ephraim was a very prominent tribe. In fact, Isaiah said in Isaiah 7 and verse 9 that the head of Ephraim is Samaria. So we're going to read this evening that Ephraim is like this and Ephraim is like that. You're talking about the northern tribes of Israel. What did the Lord see in her? What does He see in you this evening? What does He see in me? Not the outward facade of religion. The Israelites, oh, they were still offering up sacrifices. Now they were in the north. Dan and Bethel, where their calves were and where their idolatry was, so they weren't going to Jerusalem at this time. That was an obvious clue that they're not following God, going all the way back to Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12. But they're still offering up sacrifices to God, and they mention God's name, and they read from the old law and so forth. So we're not talking about an outward picture of how a person looks. We're talking about the actual thing that's going on. Israel could not fool God. Israel could not put on an outward appearance of religiosity, if you will. They cannot do that and get by with that. The Lord sees them for what they really are. And I would encourage us this evening, and as we live our lives, to say, Lord, see me for who I really am. Help me to understand who I really am. Not who my friends say I am, because they're always going to build me up. Not those who are close to me and friends, because they're always going to build me up. But who am I really? And this evening, I've chosen Hosea because their times are very similar to ours. In a few ways. Number one, this period of time in Israel's history was politically great for them. Hosea is going to preach to Israel around 750 to 725 BC, right before the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. For about 100 years, from 850 BC down to 750 BC, for about 100 years, Israel and Judah were at their political greatness. It was a very big kingdom in the days of Solomon, a very wealthy kingdom. There had been some decline, and now they're on an upswing. They are a great nation. Their military is as great as it can be. Their political involvement and their influence in the known world, at least in that part of the world, was great. And so they are politically great, if you will. They're a great nation. Sound familiar? The second thing that was going on from about 850 BC down to 750 BC was that they were extremely wealthy and prosperous and material. You may recall that the contemporary prophet of Hosea, Amos, Micah is also a contemporary, and Isaiah is also a contemporary. If you look at those four prophets and read the first few verses, you'll see some of the same kings mentioned that they're prophesying during these reigns. That's why we know that they're contemporary. But if you remember over in Amos chapter 6, do you remember that Amos says at the same time, he says, you're sleeping on beds of ivory, and you go home to your sealed houses. And you're eating the fatted calf out of the stall. They were very wealthy and prosperous materially. Sound familiar? The third thing was that while they are politically great and materially great, they're also engaged in religion. They're going at it. They're offering up sacrifices and they've got prophets and priests and they're religious. Sound familiar? America is politically great. America is prosperous. America is religious. And yet that doesn't mean that a person is in a right standing with God. And God's people in the book of Hosea are caught up with all of this. They're caught up in the political greatness and they're caught up in the materialism. And they're caught up in their brand of religion. And God comes to Hosea and says, this is what I really see in you. When you read through the book, obviously there's a number of sins that are mentioned. The word wickedness is used and transgression and iniquity and sins. And there's several different kinds that are listed. I would say that idolatry was one of the big ones. It's almost in every chapter. They were more interested in bowing down to their calves and their pillars and their idols than they were in following God. And then you'll read in the book where all of these people who are very well off, they're mistreating their fellow man. They would oppress the poor. The judges would offer up bribes. The prophets, the priests, the princes, they were all wrapped up together, Micah says. And Micah says, the worst of them is like a briar. It's just a terrible leadership. And God's people are a part of all of that. Well, what is it? It's spiritual adultery. And if you remember at the beginning of the book of Hosea, if you turn back to chapter 1, God tells Hosea to go marry a harlot, go marry a prostitute. And you might remember that in Hosea chapter 3, God says again, go marry an adulteress. Men, think about that. In order to do God's will, you need to go marry a prostitute. And then after that, you need to go marry an adulteress. But God told Hosea to do that to show in a very real way. And this wasn't symbolic. He actually had to go marry her. He had 3 children by the first one. It was real. But it was also a picture of you people are like a harlot. You're like an adulteress to me. And so in order to try to shake them up one last time to get them to come back, he is going to send Hosea and say, this is what I see you as. And because we live in similar times, I want us just to be mindful of these things so that we don't find ourselves slowly slipping into the same type of thing. Turn with me now to chapter 7 of Hosea, and let's look at what the Lord saw in Ephraim. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. Ephraim, again, standing for Israel. Ephraim, he mixes himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now the figure of baking a cake actually goes back to verse 4, and you can read that on your own time. We're going to pick up with verse 8. Ephraim is a cake not turned. A cake not turned is not a cake like we're thinking of, that big old the old chocolate cake about that. It's not that. It's almost like a pancake. It's almost like pita bread. It's almost like a tortilla. It's a thin piece of bread and you put it on a hot surface and you cook it for a little while. Then you flip it over and you cook it on the other side. But Ephraim is a cake not turned. We're talking about a cake that is overcooked, that is burnt, that is scorched. It's been left on one side, but the other side is uncooked. It's raw. And so it's a cake that's worth for nothing. Nobody wants to eat something like that. So what's the analogy? Israel was cooked on one side and uncooked on the other side. Israel was cooked on one side by worldliness and idolatry, but uncooked on the other side in their relationship with God. And look at verse 8. One of the problems is they were gradually, starting when the kingdom split in 931 and Jeroboam is the first king, they deliberately and gradually mixed themselves with Canaan around them. And they had done that before from time to time in the period of the judges and other time periods. But it just gets worse, and they're mixing themselves among the people. And they're mixing with the Canaanites, and as we're going to see in a minute, Egypt and Assyria. And these people are causing them to commit spiritual adultery. It was not what God wanted. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you may recall back in chapter Exodus in verse 19, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, when they're at the base of Mount Sinai, you're to be a kingdom of priests and you're to be holy and separate to me. But after many, many years, they said, no, we don't want to be separate. And you'll hear that some even today. No, in the church, I don't want to dress differently from those in the world. I don't want to talk differently from those in the world. I don't want to act differently. And so we begin to mix ourselves. They were cooked and overcooked and burnt and scorched with worldliness, but they were uncooked and raw with regard to serving the Lord. And so it shows up in the book of James. It shows up in the first century after the church had started. Some members of the church in James chapter 4 and verse 4 had become so worldly, and Daniel even prayed about this in his prayer this evening. They become so worldly that they were spiritual adulterers. That's how God saw them. Now, when we're wrapped up in the world, we see it as cool, and we see it as contemporary, and we see it as fitting in, and we have all kinds of words for that. But what does the Lord see in Ephraim? What does the Lord see in us? That's really what matters. So, members of the church today could be burnt and scorched on one side with worldliness. They're very familiar with the things of the world. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knows it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knows it not. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Yet they have not returned unto Jehovah their God, nor sought him for all this. They're worldly. You can look at chapter 2 and verse 13, burning incense to Balaam. You can look at chapter 4 and verse 1. There's no truth, nor goodness, nor knowledge in them. The well-known passage, chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They didn't know the word of God, but all they knew the world. Now, I can go in town and I can tell you everything the Canaanites are doing. In fact, I can do it with the best of them. Well, what's in the law of Moses? Well, I'm not really sure what's in the law of Moses. I lack knowledge of that. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Whoredom is in them, for they know not Jehovah. Chapter 6 and verse 6. I desire goodness, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. They were burnt with the world, and they knew it well. It's like staying on that one side, worldliness, worldly, just burning it up, just scorching it, burnt. But on the other side, I don't really know God. And so, brethren, the admonition today is to know God and to know God's Word and have a close relationship with God. There are members of the church that can name everything about the world, but they don't know much about their Bible. They can list all of this, but they can't list the books of the Bible. They can tell you where to find something on their phone, but they can't tell you where to find something in their Bible. And because of the political greatness and the material greatness and the ease of religion and all those kinds of things, I don't want us to lull ourselves into thinking everything's fine. They had lulled themselves into thinking everything's fine. And you are a cake unturned. You're burnt on one side and you're raw on the other. We need from time to time to have those divine pictures of who we really are, to make sure that we are right with God. And so basically they're burnt, scarred, and scorched condition basically turned them into half-hearted, partially converted Israelites who were simply going through the motions, and they were extremely worldly. So, you have these Israelites then that had spent a lot of time with the world, so much so that they're burnt. It's just on one side of that hot grill, that hot stone that they're cooking on, whatever they're cooking on. And they have spent so much time, they really know the world, but they don't know the Lord. And so it ends up being the sins of half-heartedness. Some people are burnt today by denominationalism, some members of the church are burnt by denominationalism, and they're joining denominations and going to them. Some members of the church are burnt by worldliness. Some members of the church are burnt by ungodliness. Some members of the church are burnt by liberal ideas. The younger generations I'm seeing do not care as much, I believe, as they should about Bible matters. I'm hearing some young people going to churches of Christ that are very liberal. Marrying individuals who are members of denominations. And we've got to come back and see some things as God sees it. And so you're a cake unturned. Here in chapter 7, there is a second metaphor that is used. Ephraim is like a silly dove without understanding. They call into Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the birds of the heavens. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have wandered from me like a silly dove or bird. Destruction unto them, for they have trespassed against me. Though I would redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They have not cried unto me with their heart, but they howl upon their beds. They assemble themselves for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. Though I have taught and strengthened their arms, yet do they devise mischief against me. They return, but not to him that is on high. They are like a deceitful bow, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Israel is like a silly dove. The picture here is a bird without understanding, literally without heart. Some versions say senseless. This bird is flying around everywhere without cause. They're going from tree to tree. They're going from rock to rock. And they do not realize that the fowler, the person who's trying to catch those birds, and they would do that in Bible times, catch them with nets and traps to eat or some other purpose, they don't realize that impending doom is just around the corner. They're just, woo, we're having a good time. Look at verse 11, Egypt and Assyria. Here's where they're having a good time. Instead of trusting in God, they run down to Egypt and they pay the Pharaoh tribute down there to protect them. And then they run to Assyria. And when Assyria comes in and looks like they're going to advance against them, then they run down and try to get some help. And if you look at 2 Kings chapter 16, right before the fall of the northern kingdom, Pekah and other kings, they're all over the map. They don't even know who to trust. They're in Assyria and they're in Egypt and they're in Egypt while they're in Assyria and going back and forth. And they should trust the Lord. Their foreign policy was this. Anytime we get in a crunch, we turn to Egypt or Assyria. When they were taught all the way down through time in the law of Moses to trust in the Lord. A silly dove is a senseless dove, fluttering around from place to place without purpose, weak and vacillating, easily deceived and seduced. Stupid. Never staying in one place, wandering far from home, not seeing the fowler's net that's about to catch them. And Israel's desire for security at this time, remember, they were politically great and they were politically stable, but not because they were trusting in the Lord, they were trusting in man, and that eventually was their undoing. And the very ones that they were paying tribute to right toward the end, they were the very ones who marched in the Assyrians and took them captive in 722 BC. Can't trust man. Can't trust man. Israel fluttered down to Egypt for a while, and then they fluttered back to Assyria, 2 Kings 15:29, 2 Kings 17:1 through 5, right before their fall, looking for help. Sometimes they played the two against the middle. Is there some way that we can make it look like Egypt has my back? And is there some way toward Egypt that we can make it look like Assyria has my back? They played the two against the middle. All along, wandering far from the Lord. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. But Israel didn't follow Proverbs 3:5. And so Assyria would be that net that would come and catch them in a few years. Hosea 5:11. Ephraim is oppressed. He is crushed in judgment because he was content to walk after man's commandment. Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria and sent to King Jerob, but he is not able to heal you, neither will he cure you of your wound. Christians today, if they're not careful, I think of James 1, 6 through 9. A man who is unstable in all of his ways, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. They're not settled down. They're not settled down. They're not mature and settled down. But they're fluttering about. They're always fluttering about. The latest false doctrine takes them in. Ephesians 4:13. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Whatever comes down the pike, I'm going to go with that for a while. They're fluttering about by pleasing everyone. Galatians 1:10, trying to please everybody. Young people, I've got to please everybody at school, and I've got to make everybody happy there, and I've got to make everybody happy at work, and all my friends, and I'll flutter over here and try to make them happy, and then when I come to church, I'll try to make somebody else happy, and so we have the sins of foolishness and senselessness. Rather than just consistently and constantly getting up each day, I'm going to trust in the Lord, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to follow His Word, I'm going to ignore all of the voices that are pulling me down south to Egypt and pulling me up north to Assyria, I'm going to ignore all of that and trust in the Lord and follow God's Word. In chapter 7, while we're here, in verse 16, Ephraim, or Israel, is a deceitful bow. They return, but not unto him that is on high. They won't come to me, God says. They are like a deceitful bow. I remember as a kid, you know, you get that cowboy and Indian kit for Christmas. That's fun. That was always fun. Little holster and six shooter, and then the other guy got the headband with the feathers and the little bow. You can't do that today. Can't do that today. I miss those days, the 1970s, when you could just have fun. You can't do that anymore. Can't play cowboys and Indians anymore. And I remember, well, when it was my turn to get the bow, it always broke, or the string would always come off, or it never worked. That's not fair. The guy's shooting me with his six-shooter, and I'm trying to hit him, and the bow doesn't work. You pull it one time, the little plastic bow breaks. A deceitful bow here is a bow that is twisted. It's twisted, and so when you try to shoot something, it misses the mark. It's not dependable. That's the figure. It's not reliable. Turn with me to Psalm 78 and verse 57. God's people, many of them at this time, were unreliable. They were not dependable. They're so wrapped up in the things of the world that you cannot count on them to live right and do right. They're wrapped up in their own worldly lives. And when you go to shoot a bow, when you go to shoot an arrow, it's not going to hit its mark. Psalm 78, verse 57. But turned back, God bringing Israel through the wilderness, yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most Holy God, and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt treacherously like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They were doing that back in the wilderness wandering. Now they're doing it again. Israel's leaders were not reliable. Israel's people were not reliable to follow the Lord properly. Not only that, but Israel had failed to accomplish the Lord's work. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, and they're acting like the Gentiles. Different times God said, I want you to be a light to the Gentiles, to be separate. And Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to be separate, not doing the same thing that the world is doing, and fulfill your role. But Israel, you can't. You can't fulfill your role. You're worldly. And so when you pull that arrow back, it's not going to shoot straight. It's not going to hit its mark. It's not going to fulfill the purpose of a bow and arrow. It's a deceitful bow. Now here's the problem with that. Somebody says, well, what's the big deal? You shoot an arrow and it kind of goes off to the side. What's the big deal? The figure is the bow that you take into war. The bow that you take into battle. When you pull that arrow back, you better hit your target or you're going to be dead. So in crunch time, it needs to work. And they weren't able to do that because of their current worldliness. And so they just slowly, spiritually decline until God says, I've had enough. 2 Kings 17, I've gotten up early in the morning and I have cried to them over and over again through the prophets. They won't have it. This is it. And so, brethren, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, let's be dependable. Let's be trustworthy and dependable. And the word faithful that we know of as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, it doesn't mean having faith in Jesus Christ. That's another word. This is trustworthy, dependable. One of the fruits of the Spirit that we're supposed to have in our life and I want us to have is dependability in the Lord's church. Here at services and everywhere else in our life. Faithfulness, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Those are the people that Paul said to Timothy, when you go to pass on the word of God to others, pass it on to faithful men. Don't just pick anybody. Pick the person who's dependable and trustworthy. Young people, be that way. We're growing up in a world now where, well, I may be there or not. I may do it or not. I may be right or I may be wrong. It doesn't really matter. We are so used to that in our society that it has invaded every aspect of our life, and we've got to be careful that we are not engaged in that as well. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine. Here's the fourth metaphor. Now again, the figure actually starts back in chapter 9 and verse 10, and you can get the background to where when God brought Israel out of Egypt, He planted them like a vine. And so the figure goes back to chapter 9 and verse 10, and you can read that coming forward. But when he comes to chapter 10 and verse 1, Israel is a luxuriant vine that puts forth his fruit. Now if you're reading the King James and the New King James this evening, you're going to read something like this. Israel empties his vine, New King James, or Israel is an empty vine, King James. That's actually a very literal and good word. The word literally means to empty, but not in the sense of what you might think. Don't think of empty in the sense of nothing there, because read the rest of the verse. According to the abundance of his fruit, or your version might say the multitude of his fruit. There's a lot of fruit there. It's not empty in the sense of nothing there. It's empty in the sense of sprawling out. Emptying out, spreading out, running out, pouring out. It's a vine that is just going everywhere. And so some of the newer versions use the word luxuriant. It's emptying out in the sense of its growth, and there's a lot of fruit on it. And so the point simply is this. Israel is like a well-grown plant producing a large crop, but here's the problem. The prosperity was not spiritual prosperity, it was physical prosperity. And then read the rest. Verse 1, according to the abundance of his fruit, he hath multiplied his altars. According to the goodness of their land, they have made goodly pillars. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found guilty. He will smite their altars. He will destroy their pillars. They are a very prosperous nation, but they're using their physical prosperity to build idols. I want us to be careful today in this great nation that we live in, that the Lord has blessed us with. We have been blessed physically and materially greatly. I've just been reminded of that, having been in a country that has much less than we do. And Eric can attest to this. There are places around the world that have much less than we do. We're very blessed, but we have to be careful that that is not what our life is consumed in. To the point where we leave the Lord. Jesus said that we have to be careful that we have this divided attitude. Look at verse 2. Their heart is divided. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there is the Aramaic word for riches. You can't do it. You will either love the one or hate the other. You will honor the one or you will despise the other, but you cannot do both. And so the sins of materialism. There's nothing wrong with having things, and there's nothing wrong with living in a blessed nation, but rather than becoming servants to those material things where it's our master, now use those things to help others, to share with others, to give with others. I appreciate those who gave to me so that I could give to others on that trip. There's nothing wrong with having material things, but how are we using them? And Israel is this luxurious vine. And they can go home and sleep on beds of ivory in sealed homes. Look at all this money we have. But it was taking them away and had taken them away from God. And many of them just did not want to come back. And then last of all, in the same chapter, if you'll come on down with me to chapter 10 and verse 9, the last metaphor that Hosea uses is this. They are a heifer that is taught to tread out the grain. Hosea 10, verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle against the children of iniquity doth not overtake them in Gibeah. When it is my desire, I will chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, and when they are bound to their transgressions. And that'll happen in 722, not long after Hosea gets done preaching. And Ephraim is a heifer that is taught, that loves to tread out the grain, but I have passed over upon her neck, her fair neck. I will set a rider on Ephraim. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Here is the figure. When God brought Israel up out of Egypt, He loved them. And He treated them kindly. And He cared for them. And it's like a heifer that has been trained to tread out the grain. That is a cow, sometimes the oxen was also used, that had a yoke or a harness on its neck, and it was on a pole, and it walked around in a circle, and it drug a sled behind it. And that the hooves of the cow or the oxen and the sled would separate the grain from the chaff, the wheat from the chaff, and it just walked around in a circle. It was a blessed, we would say today, a good gig. It was a good gig. It was a great thing. It's a figure of a blessed relationship. But God says, I'm going to take you from just walking in a circle where you're allowed, Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, don't muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. The ox was allowed to stop and eat if it wanted to. It's a great deal. But I'm going to take you from doing that, and I'm going to put you out in the field and make you pull a plow, and I'm going to put a rider on your back. In other words, I'm trying to give you, I have given you this blessed relationship, and you're about to go into a situation where there's going to be pain and sorrow. It's no longer walking around in a nice circle and stopping and eating anytime you want. You're going to have weight on your back, and you're going to be pulling a plow. And that's hard work, breaking clods in a field with a plow. Brethren, God wants to give us a blessed relationship. And the life of a Christian is meant to be a blessed, happy, good relationship. But if we consistently push God away and we're going to lean on our own understanding, it becomes a hard relationship. Well, I don't want to follow God's word on marriage and parenting. Fine. You'll be out in the field plowing and it's going to hurt. Well, I don't want to follow God's word on my personal life, and I don't want to follow God's word on this and on that. Fine. Okay. But you're going to be out in the field, someone's servant, and it's going to be hurting. And so what's happening is the devil wants to fool us and take us from a blessed relationship with God to out in the field with Assyria, so that we become servants of men. Paul said, and we've forgotten this verse, 1 Corinthians 7, it's so much about marriage that we've forgotten verse 23. Do not make yourselves bondservants of men. And I see that happening today, where we just got to howl to what man says. They get over you, they rule you with all their rules and regulations. You got to do it, got to do it, got to do it. Paul said, do not make yourselves bondservants of men. That's not talking about Romans 13, where we follow the laws of land. I'm not talking about that. But we get into a situation where we're outside of being a good, faithful Christian, and now we're just the slave and the servant to whatever the people in the world want us to do. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, the false teachers will promise you liberty, but they're hoping to be bondservants of corruption. It's all about ruling your life. The devil doesn't like that we have a blessed relationship with God. He doesn't like that. He's trying to take us away from that to the servitude of men. And God says, you're going to go from this blessed relationship where you just simply walked around in a circle and I took care of you to being out in a field. And turn back with me to chapter 4 and verse 16. Here's why. Here's why, and then we'll close with this. Israel has behaved himself stubbornly like a stubborn heifer. Now will Jehovah feed them as a lamb in a large place. Stubbornness. Stubbornness. Hosea, you can't tell me what to do. Hosea means salvation. Hosea means salvation. And God is wanting to save them. Here's one last ditch effort to save them with a man whose name is salvation. I'm trying to save you people, but you don't want it. You're stubborn. Let us put that aside. Let us put aside the hard heart and the stubborn heart. And you can't tell me what to do. And have that contrite, humble heart. And always come to God. Let's avoid the sins of half-heartedness, where we're cooked on one side and uncooked on the other. Let's avoid the sins of being foolish and senseless and without understanding. Let's avoid the sins of being unreliable and not dependable. Let's avoid the sins of materialism that take us away from the Lord and the Lord's service and the Lord's worship. Let's avoid the sins that are going to take us into serving the world. What a great picture. I'm glad that we can look into the Scripture and get God's view of us so that we know how to be right with God. If we closed on a positive note, it would be this. One thing that you'll always read in the prophets is, in most of them, there was always a faithful remnant. And that's what I want you and I to be. Be that faithful remnant. There's always those who follow the Lord. It wasn't 100% like this. Many of them, most of them were like this. But there was a remnant. There was a small amount that was always faithful to the Lord. Let's go out this week and be that faithful remnant. Let's avoid these sins that are so common even in God's people. And if we can help you to make your life right this evening, we're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. Please come and let us help you with that. Let's do that as we stand and sing. Please come.